One, what John had already seen, he was told to write. Chapters 2 and 3, about the churches, which was in his time, he had also written. From chapter 4 onwards to the very end, it will be the future, what God will reveal to him. And chapter 4 was a throne room scene where he was given a glimpse of what heaven was like. And then now, while he continued to see what transpired in heaven, the focus was on one book. This book is described for us as a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. In our book, that means the book of our times, the back side is more or less like a publicity where you may have the author's background, you may have some people or some newspaper or someone whom you admire who have read your book, and they will have nice things to say about your book, and you may put it at the back to promote your book so that people reading the comments of some famous people, important people, newspaper, who have highly recommended your book, you will put them in. Things that are bad comments about your book, I don't think any author in their right mind would put at the back of their book those who say that it was very badly written. If you do that, you are very, very honest and also at the same time very foolish. Because you want to sell your book. You don't do things like that. However, the book that was written in the time of the Apostle Paul is not the way that we understand our book. So we must understand the manner in which they write, the way that they compile their book, is different from us. And so we are told that it is written within. Now that one we understand, the book is for writing inside, right? And then on the backside. Now this is the phrase that gives us a little bit of a problem. An explanation is necessary. For us, the back parts, we already explained, may contain these items. But in the time of the Apostle Paul, the back parts would be like a table of content. You know a table of content? You turn into the front part of the book, where you have in skeletal form a description of what are the main items or the chapter divisions of the book. So the back side of this book will contain something like a table of content. Now, because it is sealed, now John would be able to see what is the content of the book by looking at the back part of the book, but he was not allowed to open the book because it has been sealed. Seven seals means it is very completely 100% sealed. Now, the number of seal will tell us how important that book is. If the book is just a record of your mother's past 2 years of marketing, you don't seal it. You seal it when it is of some authority, if it is of some significance, if it is of some importance. And the more seals you have, the importance of it will be elevated. So number seven is the highest. That means it is a very, very important book. So because of the number of seals, because the back sides of the book contain the content, John wants to know. He wants the book to be opened. But because it has been sealed, therefore you need a specific person who is worthy to open the book. Not anybody can. If you are asked by the president or the general in wartime to deliver a particular letter that has his seal on it, you can't open it. It must be given to the person who is supposed to receive this letter. Then he is the only one who is worthy to open. You cannot just give it to anyone that you meet. You cannot open it yourself. That is the meaning and significance of a seal. And in this case, you have seven seals. That means a person who is of the highest worthiness is allowed to open. So when we speak of worthy is the Lamb, the reference is with reference is the book. The opening of the revelation that is found from chapter 6 onwards. Because that's the beginning of the opening of the seals. So it is not just worthy of the Lamb, in what sense, in what area? In this particular context, it is with reference to the prophecies pertaining to the last days of man's existence and God's children's eternal dwelling place. The destruction of hell, the end of sin, the end of Satan, the future of this earth, the no future of this earth, the new heavens and the new earth. Many, many things that we now take for granted, because when we study the book of Revelation, we just simply assume that it has always been there. We have never encountered what it costs John the Apostle to have to go through before he was allowed to have a glimpse of what the book of Revelation was all about. He had only up to chapter 4. And he was not contented with just chapter 4 and 65 books of the Bible. He wanted to know the rest, because the rest to him was of utmost importance. When he found that there was no one worthy, look at his reaction. This book was in the right hand of God Himself. Him that seated on the throne is none other than God the Father. So no one can just simply grab it from God's hand. He is all powerful. He will not give it to you if you are not worthy. And he saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" No man in heaven, that means all the saints that have died, you look at all of them, not worthy. Now, if you study a doctrine on worthiness, you're going to be amazed to find the many things we are worthy of as believers. We are worthy to enter into the very presence of God in prayer. We are worthy to be called friend of God, children of God, many, many things. But on this particular count, all those who have died and who have now been brought to the very bosom of God, save in the arms of Jesus Christ, as we are told in scriptures, no one was worthy. No angelic being was worthy. And then, on earth, also nobody was worthy. Not kings, not presidents, not any pastor, not any human being, not any creatures on earth. What about under the earth? Also no one under the earth. No creatures was able, has the power to open the book, neither to look thereon. So there are two things. You may be worthy to open it, but are you worthy to look into it, to find out the content? No one. For us today, whenever we come to a passage of the Bible that we can't understand, what do? You read. You do your daily reading. If you have attempted to read through the Bible in 1 year, you're going to read and read and read. Do you just simply go through the motion? Or if you are asked to teach a particular passage or to preach from a particular passage, you come to a part that is difficult. What do you do? What's your reaction to God's Word, a difficult portion of God's Word? Hey, never mind. Just skip. Just go on to the next one. True? So troublesome, you know. Going to go and check the atlas, going to go and check the encyclopedia, then going to check the dictionary. Aiya. No time, never mind. KIV. Right? We don't care. We don't bother. No, don't know God's word. It doesn't matter to us very much. It speaks a lot about us, isn't it? When it comes to other activities, when it comes to our work, we cannot be at a disadvantage. The latest technology, if you are an IT man, you want to know. If you are a musician, if you are a doctor, you want the latest. If you are a teacher, you want to know the best skill you could have as a teacher in every area that pertains to our physical life, whereby it boils down to dollars and cents that may advance your personal ambition and goal, we spare no effort. We will make sure that we are up to date. We will make sure that we know and we get the most current news or knowledge. However, when it comes to the Word of God, we have a very strange rule. It is supposed to be the Word of God. We don't care too much about the Word of God. If you were just simply to go back home and check your library or whatever that will help you grow, the amount of money you spend in those items and books and computer, whatever software that may help you grow in the worldly realm, and those that will help you grow in the spiritual realm. You go back and check in terms of dollars and cents, how much have you invested? What do you think would be the percentage? Would it be more for helping me to grow spiritually or helping me to become more worldly? Which one do you think it will be? It includes your suit, you know. I must dress nice, right, if I go to the office. Right? Come to church, never mind, anything goes up. Whatever you just take out, just put on. Doesn't matter. Right? In terms of clothing, we just wear what is comfortable for me. Whether it is honoring to God, never mind. See, this is our attitude. Because we're talking about God's Word. Can we say that we honor God tremendously and we regard Him in the highest honor above all men, and then we have a low view of His Word? Is that a consistent approach to God? Can we divorce the person of God and His Word? We can't, can we? Our view of God's Word, what God says, will be equivalent to our attitude toward Him. If we have a low view of God's Word, you're so hard, never mind, just ignore. That speaks of how we regard Him, isn't it? But not John. He wept, the Bible said. He cried and he cried. He was mourning. He was having flood of tears pouring down his cheeks. Because it consumed him to find in heaven, in earth, under the earth, not one creature on earth is worthy to open that. How am I going to know God's truth? He forgot about everything else. Remember, he was in heaven. But as far as the truth of the Word of God was concerned, this book caught his attention and it meant everything to him. Now remember who was holding this book. God the Father was holding this book. He was brought up in a vision. Somehow he saw himself unable to accept the fact that no one was worthy to open the revelation that I may know and understand and see into the future of what will happen to Satan, to sin, to God's people, to God's name, to our eternity, to the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth. All these things consumed him, that when he was kept away from him, he cried and he cried and he cried. How many of us have ever cried over the study of God's Word simply because we could not find the explanation? I don't think any one of us dare to say, yes, I have cried, isn't it? We may struggle for a little bit, but more often than not, we have a very low view of God's Word. Worthy is the Lamb. If you have a low view of God's Word, you don't care about whether the Lamb is worthy or not, because to you, the Word of God is non-issue. It's a non-entity. Indifferent. Do you really have a love for God and His Word? This was a book that John wanted to read, to look into, to understand. Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And he cried. No one was worthy. How do you look at the Bible? Dear friends, it speaks a whole lot about our love for Christ, about the love of God. How central is the Word of God in this church? Pray tell. How central is the Word of God in all your Bible study, in all your meetings? How central is the Word of God in the lives of all the leaders of this church, from the session to all the committee members? How central is the Word of God in your life? Because if it is not, you are in very, very grave danger. Do you know that? How are you going to lead God's flock? You don't know God's Word. Your view of God's Word is shallow. How are you going to lead God's flock? You're going to use your worldly wisdom and counsel to protect and to feed and to guide God's people? You are feeding them chaff. Because God says the only way my people can be fed is the milk and meat, which is a description of the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, you can't pray properly. Your sincerity doesn't count. You can't feed God's people at all. You just go there and you just talk a little bit about here, talk a little bit about there, and you mean that is Bible study? Then we might as well not study the Bible, because at the end of it, I do not know the passage any better after you finished. You are supposed to expound the Word of God, and if you do not know how, you've got to work at it. You've got to put in time and effort to make sure that you study the Word of God, be a good student before you can be a good teacher. Oh, teaching children must be easy. You sure teaching children is easy? Anyone can teach children, right? As long as you have a desire, come, let's all go and teach children. What does the Bible say about teaching children? There is only one age group that Jesus Christ singled out for warning. That if you teach them wrongly, incorrectly, inaccurately, with mistake, it is better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and to be thrown into the sea, right? What age group is that? Children. So don't be too quick to just simply get any Tom, Dick, and Harry, anyone who is available to teach children, because you are not doing them a good service by putting them in a very dangerous state. Now, I'm not saying that all teachers quit today, but you get yourself in a position whereby you can explain the text, you pray very hard, and you be a very good student. Because teachers of children, you have to teach God's Word, which sometimes can be very difficult, and you have to use a very limited set of vocabulary to explain hard doctrines in a very simple manner that the children may understand. And these children, they do not have the adult ability to evaluate. They will receive everything you say without question. And that's why it is incumbent upon every teacher of children to be very accurate in their understanding of God's Word. And you don't just simply tell stories. Telling stories, anybody can do. You're supposed to make the story come alive and make it applicable to the children. And that is a gift from God. You may be a very talented teacher in school, secondary school, whatever school, even university. That does not mean that you have the gift of teaching. Don't confuse talent with gift. The teaching of God's Word is the exposition of God's Word, whereby the Word of God comes alive when you teach the Word of God. And that can come only from the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which is a gift. Don't forget that. Don't just tell them, for example, Daniel in the lion's den. Who doesn't know Daniel threw in the lion's den? The lions did not eat him up. How many children in your Sunday school will ever one day be thrown into the lion's den? Poor song. True? Maybe accidentally they may fall into the lion's den in the zoo. Right? Even that, when that happens, the zoo, they have this moat there to protect them, right? All the barriers are there. I don't think anybody will take your child and throw them over. Nobody would do that. So what has that got to do with the child? You just tell the story. And the child will probably come away with the idea that every Christian threw in the lion's den, the lion will never eat. True? Not true. You know that's not true. Only Daniel. How many of God's servants have been thrown into the lion's den throughout the history of the church? And they were consumed, eaten up by the lions. Right? So you have to draw a principle for the child to appreciate and understand. And the principle in that account, you must know. And that account is, you obey God's word at any cost. Now that is the principle. And then you apply the principle in the children's life. You don't lie, you don't be afraid of death, even if they throw you into the dungeon and they kill you, because you are a child of God, you do not compromise. That is the principle. You draw it and then you explain. See, the word of God is life. The word of God is so wonderful. The word of God can help us appreciate and understand the things of God, whereby we have the mind of God, the mind of Christ. And John understood this. That's why he wept. He understood the preciousness of the word of God and the power that is in the word of God. If we don't understand the power of God's word, whereby it is the only power on earth that can change and form and mold and shape the lives of men, women, and children. That's how powerful God's word is. If you do not know this, then it is a shame. Because if you do, then you will also weep like John. When you do not understand the word of God, when you read and read, you still find it so hard. You will not give up. You want to dig deeper and deeper, and you're going to spend no effort in understanding that passage, whatever the passage may be. Don't just simply brush it off. Please don't think that just because your hair grows white or your hair falls off, you are now a mature Christian. You don't just simply sit there, do nothing, never open the Bible, and you simply grow old and now, oh, I see, I'm 18, now I'm a mature Christian. It doesn't work that way. You are a mature Christian because you have understanding. You don't believe? You can check the book of Proverbs. The Bible made that very clear. A man with hoary head and understanding, he is considered wise. And understanding, because he has experiential knowledge as well as godly head knowledge. Combined together, he has understanding. You cannot be Christ-like without God's word. Everything else that you do in the church must be centered in the word of God. You can't pray properly, you can't love properly, you cannot live properly, you cannot speak properly. Everything else cannot be pleasing to God if it is not done according to Holy Scriptures. That's how important the word of God must be to us. It was to John. He could not find one to open God's word to him. He wept. Please don't give up on God's word. Be a good student of God's word if you want to be a good Christian. If you want to be a good teacher, a good leader, you must be a good student of God's word, and you spare no effort in the study of God's word. And you keep on studying. Keep on studying. Never, never let go. That's the key. And thank God, an angel came to him. Not an angel, sorry. One of the elders said unto him, verse 5, weep not. That means stop crying, stop weeping. Look, the lion of the tribe of Judah. That is an emphasis on prophecy, bringing us all the way back to Genesis 49. The lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David, that speaks of the deity of Christ, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. The elder John, don't cry. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, none other than Christ Jesus himself, he has prevailed. That means he has been victorious. Victorious over what? In what way has he prevailed? In what manner has he prevailed? Whereby he is now worthy to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. Look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne. So he stopped crying, he turned, he looked in the middle of the throne, and of the four beasts. Remember the four beasts in chapter 4? The angelic beings. Four beasts, these are the representatives of all the good angels. And in the midst of the elders, the 24 elders, all the saints who are in heaven, there stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, that speaks of his omnipotence, because horn is a picture of power, seven is a number of completion, seven eyes, that speaks of his omniscience. Eyes means you can see all things. Seven is complete number, so omnipotence and omniscience, which are the seven spirits of God, that is also the Holy Spirit was there. So you have God the Father holding the book on the throne. You have all the angelic beings. You have all the saints who are in heaven. And then you have right in the midst of all these saints and angelic beings, you have the Lamb. And then this is a description of who he is. And then also there was the spirits of God, seven spirits, which is a description of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that the last time. Sent forth into all the earth, the Holy Spirit has been always there with us from the beginning of time, since Adam's time, when anyone who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will indwell them to make them a spiritual person to understand spiritual things. And he came. He walked up to the throne. He took the book out of the hand of God the Father. He was worthy. The question is, in what way was the Lamb of God worthy to open and to reveal to us what we are about to study and read in the next few weeks pertaining to the book of Revelation? How come Christ is worthy only as a Lamb? Out of all the many imageries that could be used to describe Christ, the Lamb was used. Why can't he just simply appear as the Son of God? Why must it be the Lamb as the basis for him able to be worthy and to prevail? Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts, representing all the angelic beings, the 24 elders, all the saints, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials, full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So this is the response to the Lamb, even before he opened. He just took the book from the hand of God the Father, and this was the response and the reaction to the Lamb. And this is one of worship. From this, we now understand why the Lamb was used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. If he had just simply been the Son of God and not the Son of Man, he would not be worthy. Do you know why? Because as the Son of God and not the Son of Man, that means there was no incarnation. There was no crucifixion. There was no persecution, there was no death on the cross for our sins. And if there was no death on the cross for our sins, he would not be worthy to open, because the content of the book describes the victory that we have as saints. It describes your eternal dwelling place, the New Jerusalem. It describes hope. It described ultimate victory. It described the climax of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will ride down from heaven on his white horse with all the myriads of saints in the glorified state with him, defeating Satan and the demons and all the followers of the Antichrist, including the Antichrist and the false prophets. All of them will be soundly defeated. And that can only be done when Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. That's why the picture of the Lamb points to one specific aspect of the ministry of the work of Christ, his salvific work as our Savior, as the Lamb of God. That's why he appears as the Lamb. He came into this world to die for your sins and for my sins. And by his death, he defeated death on our behalf. And by the stripes, we have been healed. We are no more bound by sin. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell itself, and ultimately the second death, which is the lake of fire. All these are revealed in the book, that no one was worthy unless he is the Savior of the world. Unless he is the one who died for your sins and my sins. That's why Jesus Christ is pictured here as the Lamb. And that's why the reaction of everyone is worship. Now please note, the rest of the verses speaks of worship. But there are two songs in this worship. The first song, let's see who are the ones who are worthy to sing this song. Verse 8 talks about the prayers of the saints. That's how we know that the Lamb that speaks of the salvific work of Christ. That's why the Lamb is identified. That's why Christ is identified as the Lamb for us. Now look at verse 9. And they sung a new song. Now who are the they? This would be the believers only. Understand? The angels are not included. This is the song of believers. This is the song sung only by those who have truly, sincerely experienced what it means to be born again, where Jesus Christ is truly their Lord and their Savior. This was the song that came forth out of their lips. How do we know? You look at the song and you will know. And they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain, you see, and has redeemed us. If angels, he can't use us. Angels cannot use us because angels do not need redemption. These were good angels. And if you are a fallen angel, there is no redemption for fallen angels. That's why the us there refers only to believers. This first song sung to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now worthy, are only sung by believers. Redeem us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So every believer up there, the moment the Lord Jesus Christ took the book from God the Father, they all worship the Lamb. And they sang this song. And verse 10 is a continuation of the song, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. That's who we will be, dear friends. Kings and priests. Do you know that in the Old Testament time, you could either be a king or be a priest? You cannot be both. The only person in the Old Testament who was both was called Melchizedek. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Hebrews, we are told that the legitimacy of Christ's priesthood was patterned after Melchizedek, who was both king and priest. Jesus Christ, we all know, came from the tribe of Judah. And there is no priestly line through the tribe of Judah. So how did Jesus Christ can be our high priest? That's why in the book of Hebrews, 2 to 3 chapters were spent explaining to the Christians the significance of the Melchizedek ministry and how Christ's ministry was patterned after the ministry of Melchizedek in terms of the legitimacy of his priesthood. And because of what Christ has done, you and I are also now kings and priests. That means we will one day rule with Christ. We can now today pray and enter into the very presence of God because of Christ. He is our high priest. All of us are priests. That's why you can pray anywhere, everywhere. Bring to God any items, any burdens, any problems, any trials. Just go to the Lord because you are priests. And the saints in heaven appreciated this so much that they included this in their song. And has made us. He made us because of what he has done. He has made us unto our God for God's glory, kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And that will be the millennium. And he must know what is the millennium. How long is the millennium? Of course, we all know that it is called 1,000 years. But if the book was not open, we have no idea it will be 1,000 years. It's because the book has been opened by the Lord Jesus Christ. The worthiness of the Lamb to open the book that you and I may see and look and read and study and understand. Have a high view of God's Word. It took the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross to be worthy to open the book for you and for me to read and to study and to understand. That was the price he has to pay for us to know the mind of God, to know the future deeds of our loving Heavenly Father. That's what the Word of God is. That's what prophecies are. Future actions of our Heavenly Father, right? Isn't it? And God says, you and I are not worthy to open the sea. If there is no Lamb, we remain in our sin. And if we remain in our sin, we can't even go near to God. But now God says, because of the Lamb, all your sins have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You are now worthy to come and to read and to study. And we thank God for Singapore. We thank God that we have this freedom to allow us to study openly without having to hide, to be stealthy about it. In some countries, they couldn't, but we can. We have all the resources available for us to have a good understanding of God's Word. We have no excuse not to be good students of God's Word, but to do that, have the highest view of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who is worthy to open, that you may see, you may understand. And if you are born again, you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God to see and to understand. And if you don't take advantage of that, and don't put the study of God's Word as an important priority in your life, check your salvation. Please. Because if the Word of God is the only milk and meat to our soul, the only kind of babies who do not eat meat and drink milk are dead babies, right? When they are born. True? So if you say you're spiritually alive, you're spiritually born again, why are you not interested in drinking and eating the Word of God? The only reason? You're dead. That means you're not born again. That's how important the Word of God is in your life. You want this church to be strong and vibrant? You make sure that every one of you know the Word of God. That's the key. You don't waste your time doing counseling. Do you know that? When you preach the Word of God faithfully from the pulpit, when you have Bible study, you impart the Word of God, and your people are full of the Word of God, you know who is the best counselor on earth? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to solve father, parent, children problem. Husband, wife problem, the Word of God will solve. Because between them and the Holy Spirit, they will repent, they will fix their own relationship. If they don't have the Word of God, they come to you with all sorts of problems and you waste hours after hours after hours doing counseling. At the end of it, failure. Because you can never compare with the Holy Spirit as the greatest counselor, right? That's why the Word of God must be soaked right through every ministry in this church. And hopefully parents may catch the importance of the Word of God in their life. And then they will pass it on to their children, whereby the children will understand that the Word of God is more important to them than any other subject that they have to study in school. Do you know that? And when they understand that, they will be the best student in the whole of Singapore, because they are motivated by their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that kind of motivation, money can never buy. It is independent of all external circumstances. And they will be the godly student, the best student. Never measured by grades. Measured by their holy life. And parents, you want that for your children? The key is the Word of God. You want your children to focus on A's and grades? By all means, do it the world's way. You know the world's way, right? Just push them in the direction, get them to get A's, and then when they grow up, they're going to love the world. You're going to cry. What happened to my children? Why do they not want to come to church? Why? Why? You know why. You know the answer even before the question is asked. When you could have influenced them, when they were 3, 4 years old, your influence over them was 100%, the window was open. As they grow up, your influence will diminish. The window of influence will close. When they are 12 years old, it will close maybe 40%. You have 60% to influence them. When they are 16 years old at O level, the window will close further. Your influence will not diminish to maybe 30 to 40%. When they're 18 years old doing the A level or they are in polytechnics, your window of influence may be only 10%. When they are 20, 21 years old, your window of influence is closed. And all you can do is to give advice, hope that they will listen. True, parents? That's why, parents, you don't go to work, both of you. Mothers, stay home. Influence your children when they are 3, 4, 5 years old before it is too late, because you do not have two chances with your children. Even if you learn it from your mistakes and you say, I don't want to repeat it, you can only not repeat it in your second child. Your first child has already bore the brunt of your mistakes. And they will end up loving the world and you will not be guiltless. Sure, they are responsible now, they are adults, they will be responsible for their own action, but you are not guiltless, are you? Because you have a low view of God's word, and that has been translated in the manner in which you brought up your child. And that is now the fruit of your labor. And all you do is to pray, Lord, please be merciful. Don't let my child die and end up in hell. Please, Lord, turn him around. Help him to be a lover of the Lord and not a lover of the world. Please, Lord, you pray and you pray. That's all you can do now. Because your window of influence has been shut. And they will not be opened again. You have only one try over every child. Is that not true, parents? That's why the word of God is the key. The most powerful weapon on earth is the word of God. The only thing that can change hearts. Because the only thing that God says the Spirit of God will use to bring conviction and conversion. Nothing else. Not your opinion. Not any words. Not any subject. But only the word of God. You use anything else. The Spirit of God wants to use it to change the hearts of your children, but he can't, because you did not use the word of God. He could not use it. He wants to, but you don't allow him by not imparting the word of God. That is the state of many, many families and many Christians. And to our own sorrow and sadness, people look at us and they shake our heads. Their heads. You mean Christians are like this? How are they different from me? No difference. If they say that of us, we can only put our head down in shame. Because Jesus says, by our good works, they are supposed to see Christ and glorify God. But when they look at our lives, they don't see Christ. They see themselves. You mean Christians are like this? You are no better than me. Whose fault? Not God's. Not the Word, not the Holy Spirit, not Christ. They've done everything for us to succeed. God has given to us 66 books of the Bible. He has preserved it. He has inspired it so that it will always be perfect throughout the ages, made available to every believer. We have no excuse but to blame ourselves for having a low view of the Word of God. But thank God for John's testimony. He wept and he cried when he could not have the Word of God. We must too. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life in order for him to be worthy to open the book. And now the book is open to us. Will you read it? Will you love it? Will you study it? Will you obey it? The second song from verse 11 onwards are the songs sung by the angels and the saints. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands in the billions, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. It all speaks of the attributes of God, of Christ. All can sing this song. Can you? Are you worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing? You look at them one by one. All these, you as Christians can experience on earth. Do you know that? We are not talking about the incommunicable attributes of God, such as His omnipresence, His omniscience, and His omnipotence. Those we cannot have. But these we all can have. You go through them one by one. We just don't have time. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. John could only praise God the Father and God the Son with all his heart. And that's what worship is, dearly beloved. When you are close to God, when you have a consuming desire for the knowledge of God's word, worship for God every Lord's Day will be something that you long for, that you love to come together with God's people to worship. You see, it's like the two cannot be separated. Very often when we come to church for worship, we are cold, we are indifferent, we don't sing with exuberance and from our hearts. It's probably because we are not close to God. We don't know God. The word of God that we have is just a book that we hold in our hands. It's not the word that we hide in our hearts. That's our problem. And because we are so distant from God, we do not know Him well, because we have not walked close to Him, because even we want to, we don't know how, we don't study God's word. And that's why a whole life of a Christian becomes so perfunctory. Just go through the motion. Everything is so cold. There is no passion. There is no love. There is no life. There is no zeal and fervency and exuberance. We just go through the motion, and sometimes we just do it because it's our duty. But not John. He uttered these words from the depths of his heart. The Lord is going to open now. And he was excited. He could not wait. What will God reveal when He opened the book, when He opened the seals one by one? What will I see? What will happen to this earth? What will happen to sin, to Satan, to all these things? And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. That is the only reaction. Prostrate to the ground, full of gratitude and thanksgiving. O Lord our God, sinners such as ourselves, so wretched, so undone, hopeless, full of sin and wickedness and evil, and yet Thou would condescend into our midst and to snatch us out of the depths of hell and to save us to the uttermost. So we know God's word, we study God's word, we love God's word, we begin to love Him, we begin to worship Him from our hearts, and we can only prostrate before Him and thank Him and worship Him. Worthy to receive our worship, worthy to open the book, worthy is the Lamb, because He died on the cross for you and for me. Is He worthy to be your Lord, to be your Redeemer, to be your Master, whereby you will love His word, obey His word, and read His word? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of Thy holy word. Forgive us of all our sins, O Lord, as we come before the Lord's table. Search me, O God, and know my heart. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. We thank Thee, Father, for the testimony and witness of the Apostle John, how the book was kept from him, and how he wept, and how he mourned when there was no one to open the book. And we thank God, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world, for He is worthy. And we thank Thee, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for our sins, and because of Him, we have this blessed hope that one day we will be with Thee for all eternity, and that this world is not our home. We are but strangers and sojourners on this earth on our way to heaven. May we live this life that Thou hast redeemed with Christ's precious blood in a way that is in accordance to Holy Scriptures, in particular what we know to be the future prophetic events that our Heavenly Father will do on this earth. May we all be ready when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, or when He takes us home to be with Himself in heaven. May we truly live this life for the blessing of others and to the praise and glory of Thy holy name. For this we ask with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.